G'day, this is Pastor Les Gomes from Transformers Christian Church. It's our desire that the message you're about to hear encourages you and helps you identify some valuable insights about your life and situation. As you listen to this message, it's really important that you think about how you can put what you learn into action. The only way you're going to see your life transformed is by putting the things you've learned to work. The Bible says we need to hear the word and also do it. Now, let's get into today's message.
Amen. Well, if you've got your Bibles, have a look at Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 and verse 1. How's that volume? Is that all right? Maybe a little bit. Testing. 1, 2. Maybe a little bit louder. We'll see. Number 2, yep. Yeah. Mark chapter 6, verse 1. Give me an oi when you're there. All right. So it says, then he went out from there and he came to his own country and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And so they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. And now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Now, when it says he could do no mighty work there except he laid his hands on a few sick people, in other words, he couldn't really get people into the place of recovery and into the place of healing. There was only a few minor illnesses that he was able to bring people into. I want you to notice it says he could do. It didn't say he would do. He couldn't. He couldn't do any miracles. He went to his hometown and he couldn't do any mighty works except he laid his hands on a few people with minor ailments, probably flus or colds and things like that, which is wonderful. If you've got a flu or cold and you get healed, that's a wonderful thing. But I'm sure there were people that were in that town that had far more serious conditions. And this scripture, this is not me saying, this is what the scripture says, he couldn't heal, he couldn't do any mighty miracles except for some minor ailments. And then in verse 6 it says, he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. You know, when you experience a setback, there's an instinctive reaction to recoil from anything that's related to that experience. You know, I remember when I played tennis, and my first game, I got smacked. I didn't want to pick up a racket. It's just like, man, I just got shamed out. But there was something that drew me to just wanting to play tennis. And so I picked up the racket again and played more and I got better and started winning some games. It's the same as in the spiritual realm. You know, if you experience a setback, there's an instinctive reaction. It's just like, oh, I don't want to have anything to do with that. You know, if you experience a failure in prayer, it's just like you want to put prayer on the shelf. It's like, oh, no, I'm just going to forget about that just right now. I don't want to think about that. Hey, and we've all experienced failure in prayer at one time or another. Hey, there's some time where it just didn't come through. We were trusting God, we were believing God, we could see it in the Word, and it's just like, what happened? How do you deal with this? How do you deal with it when you've experienced something like this? Well, it's interesting because in this story that we've just read in Mark 6, Jesus experienced something like that. He went and he ministered to people, but he could do no mighty work there except minister healing to a few minor ailments. So I think Jesus is a good example for us to follow. Amen? What did he do when he experienced this setback? Hey, I want to talk to you about having success in healing. And I'm very much conscious of what's happened in the last week, and I'm deliberately preaching this and speaking about it because there were quite a number of you that were praying and believing, and you were standing with the lanterns to see a miracle manifested And probably like me, a lot of you have got a bad taste in your mouth. I want to tell you first and foremost, that's fine. Hey, you shouldn't be happy about what happened. Hey, I'm angry about it. Hey, the scripture says, be angry but don't sin. Nothing wrong with being angry. That scripture actually is being misrepresented. People sort of think like, oh, you know, you should just deal with your anger before it gets... Because it says, be angry, do not sin, don't let the sun go down on your anger. That's a really misunderstood scripture. What, you think it's okay to be angry in the day but not at night? It's nighttime, dude. Deal with it. The vampires come out. If they see you angry, they'll suck your blood. They'll do something. No. It's misunderstood. What that's saying is there's nothing wrong with being angry. Having a righteous anger was something Jesus displayed. And in fact, there's some things that you should be angry about. When you see things occurring that are not the will of God, you shouldn't be happy about those things, whether it's in your family or in another family. And so I'm not happy. I'm not happy about that. But what do we do beyond that? Well, I want you to notice what Jesus did. Hey, in verse 6, it says he marveled because of their unbelief. So obviously it was unbelief. And it, if you read the whole, as we've gone through it, chapter 6, verses 1 to 6, you'll see he came in and they got offended. They go, hey, dude, we know you. You grew up in our town. We know your brothers and sisters. Who are you trying to fool? You think you're the Messiah? You're no Messiah. Man, my mum changed your nappies. You pooed, you soiled your nappies just like every other kid in town. Hey, you ain't no Messiah. And they got offended. And because they got offended and they refused to accept that he was anything special about him, he couldn't do any mighty works. That's why he marveled at their unbelief. It's interesting, that word marvel, hey. Only two times in the Gospels does it talk about Jesus marveling. Once here and one other time. Here he marveled because of their unbelief. The only other time it describes Jesus marveling was when he saw the faith of the centurion. Which camp do you want to be in? Do you want him to marvel at your unbelief? Or do you want him to marvel at your faith? I haven't seen such great faith in all of Israel. Marveled at it. And so it was obviously, it was their unbelief that stopped them from allowing him. You know, you can stop Jesus from working in your life. Hey, there can be things that God desires to do in your life and in my life, but we can stop it. Hey. And so when he says he marveled because of their unbelief, but then notice what the next one says. Then he went about in the villages in a circuit teaching. I wonder what he was teaching. I'll tell you what he was teaching. He was teaching about healing. He was teaching about what the Word of God has to say about healing. How do you get people, if they're in unbelief, how do you get them to a place of faith? Well, faith comes from hearing the word, doesn't it? Jesus went about teaching the word, teaching them about healing. So in talking about success in healing, and we'll go to the next slide, thanks Andrew. The first thing, if we want to be successful in healing, is we need to put the word first place. In Matthew chapter 4, you don't need to turn there, but it says... Jesus answered, this is when he was being tempted in the desert, and he answered the devil, because the devil was saying, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And it says, he answered and he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We're talking about having success in healing. And to be successful, when I'm talking about healing like supernatural healing. Now, God can use doctors, and I got no problem with doctors, eh? But he can use your faith as well. And in fact, use them both. Hey. God can heal you with or without a doctor. But to be successful in cooperating with supernatural healing, you have to put the word first place. That's why Jesus went about teaching in all the villages in a circuit, is because he needed them to be aware, this is God's will. This is what God wants for your life. He needed to get their eyes off who he was and what the word had to say. And here in Matthew 4, what I just read, you know, he says it quite plainly. Man shall not live. It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You need to put the word of God first place, not your experience. not other people's experience. You know, some people, it's like when they come to healing, they have this blockage. It's like, yeah, well, I'd really like to trust God with this, but it's like, what about so-and-so? They believe God for healing and it didn't happen. What about so-and-so? And they believe God. See, you're putting someone's experience above the word. You know, healing's a very personal matter, hey? And we don't know where people are. What I do know is I know what the word has to say. But where people are at and their ability to receive, there could be just a whole multitude of things. Hey. But let me go on. It's so important that we put the word of God first place and not people's experience. Don't have double standards. Hey. What do I mean by that? Imagine if you invited an unsaved friend to church. They were unsaved. And there was an opportunity given for people to receive Christ, and they did not respond. Would you conclude that it was not God's will for them to be saved? No, you wouldn't. Why wouldn't you? Because of what the Word says. The Word says God desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. You're not going to say, well, so-and-so, he didn't become a Christian. I brought him to church. He didn't become a Christian. It can't be God's will for everyone to be saved. No, that's not what the word says. You're putting an experience above the word. The word says God desires all men to be saved. Who knows? I mean, there could be a million reasons why someone doesn't respond to the offer of salvation, but for whatever reason, they're not ready to receive. Well, healing's no different. There can be a million reasons why people, for some reason, are not ready to receive, but that doesn't mean it's not God's will to heal. Let's not have double standards. Have you ever done something wrong and you felt really bad about it? You felt really guilty. You just knew, I shouldn't have done that. That was stupid. Well, I reckon I could write a book on that, eh? Look at some of the things I've done, stupid stuff. You ever done something like that? And you've asked God to forgive you, but you still felt bad? Hands up. You ever been in that situation? I reckon if you don't have your hand up, you're a liar, eh? They're just like multitude of times where you can do just things wrong, and it's like you realize it, you recognize it, you repent, you ask God to forgive you, you know that He's forgiven you, but you just feel so guilty. You just feel so bad. Does that mean then that God has not forgiven you? No way. Why do we know that? Because the Word says it. The Word says if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So what do? You put the Word above your experience. Your experience is saying, oh man, I feel so bad. I feel so guilty. I'm so stupid. I shouldn't have done that. But the Word's saying you confessed it. You're forgiven. Can you see how sometimes we can have double standards? Where it's like, we can see what the word says, but we go, yeah, but so-and-so. What about so-and-so? It's no different. Why do we have a different standard for healing than we do for confessing of sin or for someone getting saved? We know if someone doesn't receive salvation, doesn't mean that God doesn't want them saved. If someone still feels guilty and is fighting with guilt, it doesn't mean that God hasn't forgiven them. And we need to be diligent in allowing the word to be first place. We put the word first place. If we want success in healing, we need to put the word first place. Just because someone has failed to receive healing doesn't mean it's God's will for people to be sick, hey? God is just, it's just not wrong. You know, I've heard people say, I haven't seen anyone get healed. And then you talk with those people, and they don't believe in healing. And they go to a church that doesn't preach healing. But we believe in healing. And we preach healing. And we see people get healed. Hey. There are so many that have received healing just this year in our church. I wonder if there's a connection. Do to be successful in healing, you have to put the Word of God first place and not your experience or anybody else's experience. So what does the Word have to say about healing? I'm going to put up some scriptures. Go to the next one. Thanks, Andrew. Psalm 103, verse 2 and 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. How many iniquities does God forgive? All. And isn't it interesting that same word all appears in the next phrase? He heals how many diseases?
All.
Now that's not my opinion, that's what the Word says. Hey, if you think God and if you believe that God forgives all of your sin, then you cannot have a double standard and say, oh no, He doesn't heal all diseases. It says all. The same word. If He forgives all iniquities, He heals all diseases. And isn't it interesting that sin and sickness are talked about in the same verse? Why is that? Why is that interesting? Because Jesus didn't just die for your sin. He died for your sickness. I'll prove that to you. This is not my opinion. We'll go to the next one. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. Surely He has borne our griefs. Everyone say griefs. And carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. This is a very famous scripture, and it's talking about the atonement. It's talking about what Jesus did for us on the cross, that He was wounded for our transgressions, our sin. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. But I want you to see the verse before that, in verse 4. Surely He has borne our griefs, say griefs, and He's carried our sorrows. That word griefs, if you've got a good study Bible, it'll actually have a note in the margin. If yours doesn't have a note in the margin, it's not a good study Bible. All right? But it'll have a note, and it'll say literally sickness. Because the Hebrew word that's used for griefs is literally sickness. Surely He has borne our sicknesses. And when it says carried our sorrows, that word sorrow, again, in your study Bible, it'll have a note and it'll say pains. He bore your sicknesses and He carried your pain just like He bore your sin. Now that's two scriptures that I've shown you, Psalm 103 and Isaiah 53. And in both of those, it talks about sin and sickness in the same breath. If Jesus died for our sin, He died for our sickness. I'm talking about having success in healing. If you don't believe this, there's no wonder it's not working. Yes, I've heard people say, well, you know, Pastor Les, that's what the Old Testament says. What does the New Testament say? Let me show you some things to do with the New Testament. Hey, before I show you some things to do with the New Testament, are we agreed that Jesus represented the Father? Yeah. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says He is the exact expression of His image. Talking about Jesus being the exact expression of the image of the Father. Are we agreed on that? That's not me saying, that's what the Bible says. Hebrews 1, verse 3. He said in John, I think it was John chapter 14, He said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. I wonder what Jesus' attitude was towards healing. Because He said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. And Hebrews 1 says He is the exact representation of the Father. I wonder how He dealt with sickness, eh? Let's look. Matthew 4, 23 and 24, that's there on the screen. I'll just read it out. It says, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all, everyone say all. Healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. And His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to Him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and He healed them. We're trying to answer the question, what is God's heart regarding physical sickness? We'll go to the next slide. Thanks, Andrew. Luke 4, verse 40. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Not one exception. Not one unlucky one. Not one that he turned around and said, son, it's just not the will of God for you. Not one that he said, son, God's trying to teach you something through this. Hey, he wants you to have tuberculosis. Learn something, son. Have a good day. Not one. We'll go to the next one. Matthew 9, verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. How many sicknesses? Everyone. Every sickness, every disease. He didn't meet someone and say, whoa, this is one of them big hairy diseases. I can't do that, hey. Somebody didn't come up to him and he said, you've been diagnosed with what? Boy, I'm going to have to roll up my sleeves with this one. He healed every single person. We're trying to answer the question, what is God's heart regarding sickness and disease? Next one, Matthew 15, verse 30. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, the blind, the mute, the maimed, and many others, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Notice it doesn't say he healed a lot of them. It doesn't even say he healed most of them. He just healed them. If you want to be successful in healing, you have to put the Word of God first place. Hey, it's so, so important. This is so, so important, hey. And there is a tendency, like when we've experienced a setback, there's a tendency like, I don't want to think about that. That's why I'm deliberately preaching it, because I know for a lot of you, you really put your faith out there. And thank you. Hey, I'll share more about that as we go on. But point number two, I think, is it the next slide? I think it has it, yep. Point number two, refuse to be condemned over a prayer failure. If you want to be successful in healing, you need to understand no one has ever had a 100% success rate, not even Jesus. We just read in Mark chapter 6. He did not have a 100% success rate. He did have a 100% success rate on anybody who wanted healing that came to him. But there were a lot of people in his hometown who said, no, come on, what can you do? We know you, man. Don't try to pull the wool over our eyes. We know you. We saw you working as a carpenter with your dad. And so, no one, we don't get it right 100%. Does that mean we should just give up? And just throw the baby out with the bathwater? No way. No one has a 100% success rate in prayer in any area, including in healing. But I tell you what, the more you stick at it, the better you get. And I can tell you, I can attest to that from personal experience. In my own life, in ministry, I'm good at ministering healing to myself because I know me and it's between me and God. And in my own life, I have a greater than 90% success rate in ministering healing to myself. I ain't perfect. But I look back, I can go back 15 years, and I had a far less than 50% success rate. Far less. In fact, I was failing far more than what I was succeeding. But what did I do? I stayed on the Word. I kept putting the Word first. I kept getting up. And saying, God, this is your word. Your word forever is settled in heaven. Your word is the truth. You said that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of you. This is what your word says. I'm not seeing it in my life, but I'm not putting my life above your word. I'm putting your word first. Show me where I'm missing it. Show me what adjustments that I need to make. And the success rate began to increase more and more. My success rate in ministering to others is improving as well. It's nowhere near as great as my success rate in my own personal life, but it is. You know, we went to the Andrew Womack The Grace Conference just a few weeks ago. We saw amazing miracles there. A five-year-old boy who'd never ever walked in his life walked for the first time. I prayed for many people and saw instantaneous healings. I shared a lot of those just a few weeks ago. Instantly, people healed. I saw this lady on a walker and prayed for her. She couldn't walk without the walker, and we began to pray for her. And so I prayed for her, and I said, "All right, I want you to walk." And so her husband helped her, and he was holding her, and she's walking, but she's like going like that. And then she walked a few meters, and she couldn't turn around. She didn't have her walker, and her husband helped her slowly. She turned around, and she staggered back. And I said, "How's that?" And she said, "Oh." And I said, "Don't tell me anything, you know, like if it's not true. Just tell me what's really going on." And she said, "Well, there is a slight improvement. I'm just still feeling really unsteady." I said, "Well, let's pray." So we prayed some more. I said, "Now walk." This time she walked with her husband, but there was a much more sure-footedness in her step. And she came, and she turned around, and she walked back. And I said, "How's that?" She goes, "That's a lot better." So we prayed again. This time she walked without her husband. And she walked a few paces, and she turned around, and she walked back. And then we ran out of time. The service was due to start. I go, "Oh, man." But anyway, you should have seen it. I saw her after the service. Like, before the service, she's walking like this with her walker. After the service, she's going like, "Wing." So she was. Literally, I saw her, like, weaving through crowds like that. And we saw amazing things. Just pain instantly leaving people's bodies. But you've got to refuse to be condemned over a prayer failure. Wouldn't the devil just love to keep you in condemnation? "Dude, don't pray again. Don't you remember last time you prayed? Nothing happened. Don't you remember last time you prayed? Don't do it. Don't do it. You're just going to get embarrassed. You're setting yourself up for a failure." Wouldn't he just love that to happen? Just understand, none of us do this perfectly. We're all learning. I'm believing for extraordinary success. That's why I've called it success in healing. And I've seen in my own life improvement in the rate of success as I minister to others, and certainly as I've ministered to myself as well. Hey, Andrew Warmick, there were so many people that got healed, but there were a lot of people that left there never having received their healing. In fact, more people left having failed to receive than those that were like, I think there would have been well over 100 that had received manifestation of healings. Oh, probably close to 200. And significant healings. But there were hundreds and hundreds of others that were wanting to receive healing, and they left having failed to receive. Does that mean he should have just cancelled the meeting? What about the hundreds that did receive? We're just going to chuck it all out because some didn't? Well, what about so-and-so? They didn't receive. What about so-and-so? I can join you, and I can point to lots of people. I can point to my own wife that didn't receive. But I ain't going to take away from the Word. Regardless of what I've experienced or what you've experienced, the Word of God is the truth. And if you want to be successful in healing, you need to refuse to enter into condemnation. Hey, yes, you're going to get it wrong at times. You're going to miss it at times. But God's not looking at heaven. If you step out in faith and you decide, you know what, I'm believing God. God ain't looking at you, looking down, shaking his head, going, "Mate, retard, hey, idiot." Do you think that God would do that if you step out in faith? Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it's impossible to please God." Something that just blesses, I am convinced, it blesses his heart so much. And that is when a believer steps out and says, "God, I'm trusting you." God doesn't condemn us if we step out in faith and we decide to trust him. Hey, you know, parents here, imagine, think about when your children were babies and they were learning to walk. And they'll crawl up to a coffee table and they'll kind of stand there and they'll wobble a little bit. And they might see a wall just a few steps and they'll try to get to that wall and they might fall. You're not going to run up and kick them and go, "Get up. Get it right." No way. You're there to encourage them. You pick them up. "Come on, you're all right." had this, Joy used to do some daycare, and we had this little kid, Sebi. He was a cute little kid. And he used to get himself in all sorts of messes, whack himself and get injured and stuff like that. And we just had this saying, we just go, oh, rub your head, you know. And even if he hurt his foot, we go, rub your head, don't make a mess. He'd just stand there, rub his head, and then he'd go off and play again, you know. But, you know, as parents, when our children fall, when they're learning to walk, we prop them up. Come on, you can do it. You're all right. We don't condemn them, do we? Or when your child was a little bit older and they're learning how to ride a bike, they're going to get some bruises and some scrapes. They're going to fall off the bike. Do we expect them to get it perfect? No, we don't. We pick them up. We help them. I remember many a time trying to run along the bicycle, trying to keep up as they're pedaling quicker. And I'm trying to keep up being a steady. And God's the same, hey. He doesn't condemn you. But just understand, there's times we're going to miss it. And there's no condemnation in that, hey. Get up. Have another shot. Get up. Have another shot. Talk to the Lord about it. Where did I miss it, God? And He will teach you. He'll give you understanding. Hey, and you will find your success rate will begin to improve. Hey, and it'll get better and better and better. Hey, start with yourself. Start just learning how to minister healing to yourself. Hey, and then you'll get boldness in being able to minister to others as well. And my third point, is that there? Maybe I didn't put it. Well, if you're a note taker, you can write it down. My third point is be vigilant in trusting God. If you want to be successful in healing, you need to be vigilant in trusting God. Hey, we talked about Hebrews 11:6, how it's impossible to please God without faith. I remember one time I said to the Lord, I said, why is this such a big deal for you? I mean, impossible to please you without faith? Like, why is this so big a deal? Why do we need faith? Oh, boy, he answered that quick smart. Hey, he didn't slap me or anything, didn't condemn me, but he showed me. You know, like, it's impossible to please you without faith either. Imagine if, someone came up to you and said, oh, how do I get to the Hyperdome from here? Imagine if they came up to me and they said it, and I said, oh, that's easy. Just go left out the car park, and then left again, and then right. Just go straight through the roundabout. You're on the freeway to the dome. And the person's looking at me and he's going, left. Yeah, left. Just go left out the car park. He goes, left? Are you sure? I'm going, yeah. The Hyperdome's only a few kilometers from here. Just go left. And he's going, left. Why can't I go right? Well, you can. You can go right. It'll just take you a bit longer. And he goes, all right. Look, we'll go left. What do I have to do after left? I go left again. Left again. Why are you so obsessed with left? Dude, I'm just trying to tell you how to get to the, you know. And he's going, why two left? Why can't I go left and then right? Do you know, if I'm trying to show him how to get the dome and he's questioning me, without faith it's impossible to please me too. If you don't believe someone, as if they're going to be pleased with you. You're trying to help someone, and they don't believe a word you're saying. You're not going to say, you're a really nice guy. Hey, I like you. Well, without faith, it's impossible to please God too. You need to be vigilant in trusting God. You want success in healing, you need to be vigilant in trusting God. Put the word first place. What was the second point? Refuse to be condemned over a prayer failure, and then be vigilant in trusting God. Hey, you know, faith is the trigger for healing. You can do a Bible study yourself. I'll just name a few instances where faith is the trigger. Remember the man who had a lunatic son? In Mark chapter 9, Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Remember the centurion servant? He said, go your way, and as you have believed, so be it done to you. We're talking about success in healing. And I'm saying, if you want to be successful in healing, you have to be vigilant in trusting God. Mark chapter 5, the woman with the issue of blood. Jesus' daughter, your faith has made you well. Matthew chapter 9, the two blind men. Jesus said, according to your faith, let it be done to you, and they received their sight. the Syrophoenician woman who was begging Jesus, and he said, it's not right for me to give what belongs to the children, give the bread that belongs to them to the dogs. And she persisted. She said, yeah, but even the dogs eat the crumbs. And Jesus said, great is your faith. Let it be done to you even as you will. The nobleman in John chapter 5, come with me, my son is dying. Jesus said, go your way, your son lives. And the scripture says in verse 50 of John chapter 4, the nobleman believed what Jesus said and he went home. I wonder if there's a connection, hey? This emphasis on faith, of trusting God, believing what he says. The paralytic, when they lowered him through the roof, what happened? What's the first thing Jesus knows? He saw their faith. Jairus' daughter, as soon as he got the news, your daughter is dead, Jesus turned around and he said, don't be afraid, only believe. Yeah, but Pastor Les, what if I'm trusting God and they die? Well, they'll go to heaven. My wife believed God till her last breath. Hey, you know, we're all going to go to heaven if Jesus delays his return. I don't know why people get so frantic about it. I miss her. I love her. But she doesn't miss me. Hey. And Ian's having an awesome time. Hey. I don't know. He's talking with my wife. Hey. Giving her all the inside goss on what's been going on in our church. She died, and she died believing God. If you're going to die, that's the way you want to go. You don't want to die not believing God. What a horrible way to go. The next person you stand in front is the author of your faith. You want to die in unbelief? You want to die screaming, this isn't working, nothing's happening. Oh God, it's you. Hey. No way. I'm so proud of my darling. She believed God to the very end, and Ian walked by faith. Hey. We had the privilege of seeing him in the last couple of months, and boy, did he grow, hey? He came alive, and there was a fire that lit up within him, hey? He just couldn't stop. Mate, I'd give him stuff. I'd go, here, have a listen to this. This is really going to help you. And then he'd text me, go, can you give me another one? I've given it away. Anything that he found that was helpful, he'd just give it away. What if you trust in God and you die? You go to heaven. Why do people cry about that, eh? I think to cry because you'll miss someone, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Hey, there is nothing wrong. That, to me, that is a testament of the connection you had with that person. Hey, but you're not crying for them. Let's understand that. I'm not crying for joy. She's having an amazing time. I'm crying because I'll miss her. Hey, but it won't be long. Hey, we got a job to do. And she believed God, just like Ian did, believed God to the very end. Don't you think that would be an amazing entrance into heaven where God is saying, come on in? Where Ian probably saying, God, I know I missed it somewhere. And he's going, hey, you trusted me. Come on. Hallelujah. Now, you know, there's a lot more that I could share, but there's some three simple things that you can work on, and it does work. Settle in your heart. Put the word first place regarding what does God have to say about healing. And then secondly, don't refuse to go into condemnation with regard to having a prayer failure. And then thirdly, be vigilant in trusting God. Hey. And if you've, if you've had a setback, get up, dust yourself off. Look with fresh eyes at what God has to say and say, God, show me where I missed it. He wants to show us. He wants to teach us, hey? And we will get more successful with it. Do I hear an amen?